Well, it's good to see everybody. We're a little bit shy on numbers today. If you're at home watching on the webcast, snuggle in and stay warm, and I hope you're comfortable. I know there are those that are praying for winter weather, and I guess the only word I would have would be, stop! No, the winter weather is beautiful. I guess it could be a little less aggressive than what it was this week. Nita and I have a friend that's a farrier. He shoes horses, and I happened to call him this week. He was at the barn shoeing some horses, and I said, man, I bet you hate this weather. He goes, no. He says, I love it. He said, think about it. No flies and no mud. So there is some advantages to winter weather. Well, I just want to say that there are groups out there, probably a lot of groups in the world, that are vying for your acceptance, our acceptance. They're vying for our support. They're vying for, if you want to take it the whole way, for our participation. Now, try it. You'll like it. Join us. If you'd like a title for today's message, it would be Join Me. Now, I'm not saying that we need to avoid all groups in today's society. You know, there's a lot of good groups out there. I know most of you know that at one time I was on the board of directors for the homeless shelter and a rehab facility in Tuscarawas County, and hopefully I helped a few people. I have business associates that are on boards for, I know one for the board for the Boys and Girls Towns. Somebody that I know is on the board for a local zoo. People that donate time and financial resources to healthcare facilities, to animal adoption, and so on. So, you know, there are a lot of good groups out there, and I'm a firm believer in community involvement. And, you know, you think about it, we can't be a light to the world if nobody knows that we're here or what we stand for. However, there are some groups that exist for the sole purpose of indoctrinating you into their mindset. They are so radical, their group is actually their religion. You are either with us or you are against us. You know, I'm sure we can all think of a few of these groups. In a worldly mindset in the U.S. today, it seems like you have to identify yourself with a political party. And it seems like whichever group you identify yourself with, their heels are dug in so tightly that there's no civil discourse. Again, you're either with me or you're against me. It is their religion. But thankfully, our world does not revolve around being in a certain political party. It is not our religion. And sadly, it's not the case with a lot of this country. Again, join me or you are against me. You know, we can think of some other radical groups where if you don't adhere to their doctrine, you shouldn't even exist. Join me, but don't bring your own thoughts to the table. I'll just mention a few: Antifa, abortion activists, progressives. And there's a lot of them you can think of. Very radical with their groups and wanting to bring you into their fold. The group I want to elaborate on today are the radical environmentalists. And if you remember, decades ago, there was a term coined for them. They were called tree huggers. But I want to look at that group today, and I need to preface that there's nothing wrong with caring for and protecting the environment. And when we look back into the 50s and 60s during the Industrial Revolution, I'd say we definitely got off base. All of you probably remember when the Cuyahoga River caught on fire. We were definitely polluting the air and the water. and we were using natural resources with abandon. And we did need to take a closer look at the environment and being more reasonable in our approach. What does God have to say about it? Turn over to the very beginning. Let's go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, and we'll start in verse 26, words we all know well. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God gave us dominion over these resources, over these animals. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." And again, "Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, so to you it shall be for food." So gave man dominion over the crops and over the animals. "Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Again, God created everything. We know that. And when he created man, he gave us dominion to be in charge of, to care for his creation. He put it into our hands. He gave us these resources for food and life. And again, verse 31 states, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. You know, if he gave us this beautiful creation, shouldn't we be responsible to keep it beautiful? Just look over, if you're still in Genesis, to 2:15. A little bit more reinforcement of what we just said. Genesis 2:15, "Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden," to what? To mess it up? No, to tend it and keep it. That man was supposed to be responsible for something that God gave. Psalms 8. Psalm 8, and we'll start in verse 3. Some very beautiful words. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" Or if you look in the margin, it says care for him. "For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, O our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." And we're talking about dominion that God has given us. I think another good word that we can use, that we use occasionally, is stewardship. You know, if you're a steward, you're supposed to take care of something that's given to you, that's put in your care. God gave us this creation, but we should have stewardship. We should be responsible and try to take care of it. Proverbs 27. Just one more. Proverbs 27, 23 through 27. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. You have to be responsible for your livestock. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself, the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will provide your clothing, the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants. You're going to have adequate resources if you're diligent to take care of things. 1 Corinthians. We're responsible for one other thing also. 1 Corinthians 4. And we'll read just verse 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. You know, God's creation does include the knowledge of his plan. We're to be good stewards. We're to be faithful of the mysteries of God by making his word fruitful so it multiplies. We are to do what we should do, and that's preach the gospel. So let's get back to the radical environmentalists. We just saw that, yes, the creation is important. God did the creating. He put it in our hands to take care of it. So, yes, it is important. But back to the, like I say, to the radical environmentalists, and we have just seen, again, there's nothing wrong with keeping God's creation beautiful. But here's where the radicals go astray, and you'll find that over in Romans 1. Romans 1, and just verse 25, and it talks about the uncleanness and things that they were doing wrong. And who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, God's truth, it seems like, has always been perverted and exchanged for a lie. The environmentalists, as their religion, worship the creation and not the Creator. The physical environment is their religion. It's what they worship. And we know they try to motivate us through guilt to accept their creed. And they try to motivate people by three premises. We'll cover those quickly here. They have these three premises in their creed. We're going to look at each one, see if they make sense, see if they would be in agreement with what God says or how God motivates us, and see if we try to motivate people this way. The number one premise, and if you think about it, this is exactly right. Their number one premise is, you are scum. The earth would be better off without you. Your very existence threatens the environment. You breathe out carbon dioxide and you expel methane gas, which is true. The earth would be better off if all human life was wiped out. Wow, I don't know about you, but I don't know that that would certainly motivate me to join their cause. But again, you see, they worship the creation and not the Creator. I have to ask, did God motivate you when he first called you? Does he motivate us that way today? Now, I think we'll all agree, we all have work to do. We're not perfect. But how would we feel if God thought we were nothing but scum and existence, the creation, the world would be better without us being part of it? Now, you do have to look at the accounts. He did become discouraged with humans at times. But he always had a way to complete his plan. And that plan was to have us become part of his family. And you think about it, the flood was a good example. But he always had a merciful plan for mankind, for our future. John 3:16, I bet I'm going to turn there, but I know you don't have to. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, since the beginning of time, God's plan was in place. And he knew when he created us that we would be imperfect. Not scum, but we would have faults. And because of his love for us, he would offer up his Son as our sacrifice, our salvation. Jesus Christ, who would come in human form and be willing to make that unbelievable sacrifice out of love and mercy for us. 1 John 4:19. I know I've read this several times before. It's one of my favorite verses. Very simple. And I'll state it in the NU version. We love because he first loved us. Love is part of God's essence. And it should be part of our essence. We were created in his image. So I have to ask, how about us when we're speaking with people that might want to join our fellowship? Folks that are searching for the truth. Folks that have an interest in God's plan. Hopefully we don't make them feel like scum. And you look back, if you came into the church from the outside, as I did, and I know a lot of you had, think back to that transition. Did every bit of God's truth come to you in a big box with a bow on it? I don't think so. God was feeding you daily, and he was willing to forgive your mistakes as you moved along. You know, God does the calling. He is revealing his wonderful truth to those that decide to join his group, to join his family. We should mimic God by our actions. We should instruct in love and concern. So the first premise is you're scum. The second premise is the existing environment is a terrible place. It's bleak. It's ugly. Again, I'm only a number two, and I'm already depressed. I'm not sure I'd join these folks. You know, I'll admit there's a lot of ugly places out there, and we've done it. You know, the inner cities, factories around here have gotten better, but if you look at factories in other countries, in China and Russia, it is bleak and it's ugly. There's clear cutting of forests going on. You know, the rainforests are being clear cut. Strip mining, which is a little bit on the way out here, but in other countries, it's just huge patches where they're destroying things. But if you only look for the darkness, if that's all you're looking for, you're never going to see the light. And does God only show us the darkness? Is that how he motivates us? Now, God does show us what darkness is and how evil it is, but let's turn over to John 3. John 3, and we'll start in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. God tells you exactly what darkness is. It's evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and they have been done in God. So God gives us an explanation of what light is and what darkness is. Darkness is evil. The truth is the light. And there is physical beauty out there. We're basically talking about spiritual beauty. Matthew 6, 25. Again, words we know well. Matthew 6 will start in 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? But look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you worrying about can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the light. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, there isn't bleakness all around us. There is beauty. There is still beauty in God's creation. But as we read these words, and we know biblically, a lot of the scriptures have a duality. And the duality here is also the beauty of his spiritual truth. You know, being dressed in love, let's say, and mercy, and spiritual food to eat. There is still beauty if we don't continually concentrate on the darkness. You know, sometimes we forget how blessed we are to know God's plan and, you know, to know his truth. Just think how blessed we are to know the truth of his holy days. How blessed we are to attend the Feast of Tabernacles each year. I think I'm correct when I say this. We always go to a beautiful sight. We are surrounded by beautiful. There's normally a beautiful setting. We have beautiful food and drink and beautiful friends and brethren. We're also surrounded by another beauty, the most important beauty, and that's the spiritual beauty. You know, we're surrounded by constant input from messages, from fellowship. We're surrounded by that input that it reinforces the spiritual beauty of his plan. It's a time when we can concentrate on the light and put darkness on the back burner. Well, how about us, brethren? Do we try to motivate others by only talking about the darkness? I admit it's getting harder and harder with everything going on out there to not concentrate on that. It is getting harder and harder. But let's also think about and expound on the spiritual and physical beauty that God has given us. We know there's darkness out there. It exists. But let's try to temper that and also look at the beauty and the light. Number three, the last premise. There is not much hope for the future. Now I'm really depressed of these three premises. You know, a few decades back, the prediction was we were entering into a period of global cooling caused by pollutants, and that we would soon be entering another ice age, and that all mankind would be wiped out. I don't know where that went. I don't see it. And if we caused this ice age, what caused the first ice age? But that was a prediction decades ago. Now the prediction is pollutants are causing a greenhouse effect, and global warming will cause the ice caps to melt and cover a good portion of the earth in water. And again, humanity will be wiped out. It's about as confusing as COVID prevention and treatment. Don't know which one is true and which way to turn. So how does God give us hope for the future? Hebrews 6. We're winding down here. Hebrews 6. And we'll read verses 17 through 19. Very encouraging, powerful words. Hebrews 6, 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that's you and I, the immutability of his counsel, that means, and we all know, it's the unchanging. God doesn't change. His plan is in place from the beginning of time, and it's still God is God. He doesn't change. So the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, or he guaranteed it. And if God is doing the guaranteeing, I think that's something we can take to the bank. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. That hope we have should be. It should be foundational in our lives. It should be bedrock. It should be an anchor. It should be solid. Because God doesn't lie. God doesn't change. And he confirmed it by his word. God has given us hope. Revelations 21. Last scripture. We read this a lot at the feast. And I think it's an encouraging message as we wind down here. 21 verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What wonderful words of encouragement. What wonderful words of hope. The hope that we all have to be part of God's plan. And I think as far as us expounding on this, I think hope is the one area that we all expound on when we talk with others, and that all of us in here do have the beauty of his hope. So remember the title? Join me. Would you join a group that thinks you are scum? That everything around you is ugly? And that there is no hope that it's going to get any better? You know, or would we turn to God? God gave us an opportunity to improve ourselves. We need work. We're not scum. He gave us that opportunity to repent and be forgiven. It's not all ugly. God gave us physical and spiritual beauty to enrich our lives. And most of all, God gave us a hope for the future. Listen to God when he says, join me.